But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A few years ago, a conversation began at the dinner table as our three daughters began to recite what they had learned at school recently. This is a conversation that you're probably familiar with, as one recites something they've learned about photosynthesis or something like that, and the others congratulate them for knowing the correct thing. Another one just learned how to calculate the area of a trapezoid or something like that, and the others say, "Oh, that's very good." And then the next question comes out of the child who learned this to calculate the area of a trapezoid: "When am I ever going to need this in my life?" For a brief period of time, I was a high school teacher, and I received that question very often when we were working through algebra, as the children rightly discerned that almost never in anyone's life did they ever use algebra. And the answer is simply this: you probably won't use algebra in your life, but you will have multi-step complicated problems to solve in your life. And so your brain needs to have the capacity to work through a multi-variable difficult problem. You need your brain to be able to do it. But advancing without an answer to the question, advancing towards what, is not great. Socrates once said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." I'm not sure that that's true. Actually, I know that's not true. But nevertheless, others prefer another phrase: "Ignorance is bliss." This is not true either. These days, perhaps the most common answer about educational advance is that students are gaining competency for certain tasks, establishing a successful career path in their field. And the idea is finish education equals make money equals be happy. And so we're making you do your algebra so that you'll be happy. If that's not a good enough answer, at least you've begun to examine the question and find an answer for yourself. And so, it is a good thing for a person to ask, "Why am I doing this?" and to pursue a real answer so that if you don't like the answer, you can change course. Jesus had much to say about examining one's life and motivations. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's clear that he believed that he spoke to a people who needed these questions to be asked too. The people Jesus spoke to apparently had worry, and he knew about it. They had not yet enough goods to give them peace and to make them happy. And so, like Socrates, Jesus encourages them to ask a real question. It's a question anyone would teach another to ask: why are you doing this? The question is, why do you worry about food, about clothing, about your life? Why are you anxious? And we hear that as a rhetorical question, but it's a literal question, I believe. You should ask it in the same way that you ask, why are we pursuing education? Why are we pursuing algebra? So that if you don't like the honest answer, you can potentially change course. Jesus asks, why do you worry? And the answer is not, "Oh, I know, you got me. I shouldn't worry." That's not an answer. Truly, why are you anxious? Why are you doing this? Why must I do my algebra? Same kind of question. Why are you anxious? What are you accomplishing? I do my algebra because my parents told me I have to. My brain needs to be expanded in order to handle multiple difficult questions at once. Ultimately, I believe it's good for me, and I'll become a better, sharper, more disciplined person. That's why. Okay, why are you anxious about food and clothing? I worry about food and clothing because on the hierarchy of needs, food and clothing are basic physiological needs along with air, water, shelter, sleep. And what an amazing answer that would be. Jesus would be so pleased to hear it, I don't think, but being sarcastic, Jesus maybe would put away the rest of his Sermon on the Mount and realize he had been bested by Maslow's hierarchy of needs. He'll say, that's a great answer. You should take it from here. He might learn, sitting at the feet of a 20th century psychologist, and learn that your spiritual life is akin to self-actualization, and you only get to that first stage of concern when everything else is cared for. Physiological needs, and then safety needs, and then love, and then belonging, and then self-esteem, and then finally self-actualization, and then you can be all that you can be. If you take care of all those needs first, when you're good and stable enough, a good citizen of this world, when you've been fully educated, fully bankrolled, fully and satisfactorily clothed, sheltered, loved, healthy, safe, and accomplished, then trust in the Lord. The icing on the cake, the cherry on top. Did Jesus just not understand life? Jesus spoke to people who clearly sensed they didn't have enough yet. And he commanded them and us, be not anxious for your life. That's a command from the King of Kings. Be not therefore anxious. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first, this is a command, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The heavenly Father did not need Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs to remind him that human beings, the ones that he created, have needs. He's the one who created us, and he created us needy on purpose. Is that a design flaw? Is that a mistake? He created us needy so that we would labor in whatever garden he placed us in, and all through that work, trust him for the fruit. He created us needy so that we would use our skills and talents to the best of our ability and rejoice in him when we see what comes of it. He placed us in our gardens so that we would sing to him each day in our work and worship him together on Sundays. A life of faith in God, his kingdom, his righteousness is not icing on the cake or a cherry on top of having everything else put together. It is the cake. St. Augustine, if you don't believe me, let's hear what he has to say. St. Augustine wrote, when Jesus said that the one is to be sought first, the kingdom of God, Jesus clearly intimates that the other, food and clothing, is to be sought later. Not that it is to be sought at a later time, but that it is to be sought as a thing of secondary importance. He showed that the one is to be sought as our good, and that the other is to be sought as something needed for us, but that the needful, food and clothing, is to be sought for the sake of the good, the kingdom of God. And so we return to that basic question, why are we doing this? You could say, why are you anxious? But let's do a different one. Why are you in church this morning? Why do you make an effort to say prayers or to do good or to please God or to be Christ-like? Why are you doing this? Let us not pretend that by our efforts we're keeping the church afloat. Photosynthesis will take place whether you understand it or not. And likewise, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So why are we doing this? Well, you might say because the Christian faith is an important part of the lifestyle of an upstanding, healthy, wealthy, wise, balanced person. Well, Jesus has something to say about that. There is no end to the worries in a life that takes faith as just one more thing to worry about. He asks a very real question. Why so much worry? You worry about so many things because so many things have taken a higher priority than the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because having it together has taken the highest priority. And being perceived as having it all together is not a sure thing. Very slippery. You could lose it at any time. And so there's a bunch of work to do to keep that together. But the kingdom of God and his righteousness is sure. It does not falter when you falter. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and he commands you to seek him first. Regardless of the swirling and changing of the culture, reality is pretty stable. God is pretty stable, in fact, unmovable, omniscient, omnipresent, all good. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life eternally. He works through the church in all her sacraments, and he works in you. He does not change. You change. The church isn't going anywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death, taken humanity with him into hell and back. And having ascended into heaven, he shows us that our way is sure when our faith and trust is in him, that the kingdom of God is sure because he's the king. It's sure because he is righteousness. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost ask today the very real question mouthed by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Why are you anxious? If the answer is truly, because I do not yet fully believe, well, let our prayer today then be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If the answer is because I have viewed all my needs as primary and my Lord as secondary, pray that he would help you set things right today and begin to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. But if your answer is that you've just always been this way, that this is your nature, you're just a worrier, it's a tradition, it's a family tradition. And for some people, it is my God-given right to be anxious in this world. It's who I am. Well, hear yourself say it. And then let us pray today that in this sacrament, the Prince of Peace, who is Christ Jesus, would begin to take up even more permanent residence in you, and that the throne room of your heart and soul would finally be filled with Christ alone, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, that he would reign supreme in you, and that his kingdom would come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.